All right, this morning, once again, we have our reference text, Galatians 4, 1 through 7, and then we will have another reading in a moment. But let's begin there, Galatians chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world, okay, the elements of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray, Lord God, now that your Spirit would open our ears and our hearts and minister to us. Father, feed us through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' sake, amen. We said two times ago that there's an objective to our redemption, right? God did not just redeem you for the sake of redeeming you. He did not just forgive you for the sake of forgiving you. God had an objective in mind, and that objective is a transformed life, transformed living. God bought us and he gave us his Holy Spirit so that we would be conform to the likeness of his son, so that we might become a little Christ, so to speak, okay, so that Jesus could be the firstborn among many other siblings with a family likeness, so that we would shine like stars next to the Son of Righteousness, like jewels in his crown. And so we've called this little sermon series, Oh to Be Like Thee. Hey, oh, to be a son indeed, to resemble you, Abba, Father. Oh, to imitate you, our firstborn brother and our paragon, Lord Jesus. Now, we're told here in Galatians that the Holy Spirit has been sent by God into our hearts when we trusted in Christ. Now, this is important to see, that the same Spirit that empowered the Lord Jesus himself when he was on earth empowers us also. Okay, it's very important to notice this, that, you know, Jesus did miracles and he had compassion on crowds and he was able to persevere even though he was exhausted and on and on. Okay, not because he was God, but because the Holy Spirit was on him. Now indeed he was God, but he did not rely on his own divine power while he was on earth. The Spirit was upon him. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove in bodily form. When he preached in Nazareth in the synagogue, he opened that passage of Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He's called Messiah. The word means anointed. He's called that because he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Also in Isaiah chapter 11, it says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That same Spirit of wisdom, counsel, power, knowledge, understanding, the fear of the Lord, that same Spirit, the Spirit of God's Son, God has sent him into our hearts because we also are sons. Okay, that's what Galatians 3 in verse 26 said. You are all sons of God through your faith in Christ Jesus. And you are all sons of God, adopted, grown sons. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to Christ. If you don't, then you don't. But you can. The invitation is open to all, whosoever. Whoever is thirsty, let him come and drink, and fountains of living water will flow from within him. Well, the point is, anyway, that the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us like Christ. Okay, that's what God has chosen us for, to transform us, to make us like His Son. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't tune out the preacher who the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you through. Okay, open yourself up to the influence of the Spirit of God. Submit to His prodding and His correction and His rebuke. Read His book. Let Him equip you for a life that is worthy, that will bring honor to God, and it will bring eternal life to yourself in the day of Christ if you let the Spirit of God do His perfect work in you. Last week we discussed the fact that becoming a son, okay, entering into our spiritual birthright, which we do when we trust in Christ, when we become a son alongside His Abba Father and resembling that Father, is first and foremost and most of all indispensably expressed in a life of love. We read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is the only thing that's going to last forever and ever. Love is the chief quality of that age to come. It's the chief quality of the triune God. Love validates everything we do, anything that we do in the service of God, or by way of good deeds, or by way of worship. Without love, it's all useless. It's in vain, it's futile, it's for nothing. Doesn't matter if your life looks holy. It doesn't matter if you are a generous person. It doesn't matter if you are active in the service of the church. It's profitless and empty unless love attends it. Love is what God has poured out into our hearts by His Spirit. Love is how we keep in step with the Spirit. Love is how we relate to God and how we have fellowship with Him. And without that love of Christ, salvation simply has not taken place. That's why everything you would do is empty, because salvation simply has not taken place, and that's all there is to that. So today I want to take you to another passage of Scripture. This is in Philippians. Last week we had 1 Corinthians 13. This week I want to take you to Philippians 2, which is another passage of Scripture that has to do with our imitating the Lord Jesus and following His example and becoming like Him. Now that we've been born again, if I trust that you have been, okay, now that you have been born again, our purpose in life now is to be like Jesus. Okay, so Philippians 2, the first 16 verses, it intersects our Galatians passage at the point of Galatians 4:4, where it says that He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. You know, what's important about that born of a woman? Why is it important that He was born under the law? There's a lot for us to learn from the incarnation, and we shouldn't just study the incarnation when it's Advent, should we? It's one of the main events of history. It's one of the crucial events in our salvation. But in studying the incarnation, we have a lot to learn from the fact that the eternal, all-powerful, glorious, mighty God, under absolutely no compulsion at all, except for the compulsion of His love for us, condescended to be expressed in a lowly human body with all its limitations, that God who is the rock of ages, who cannot be hurt or wounded, He condescended to become susceptible to weakness. That God who never slumbers or sleeps became susceptible to fatigue and had to sleep. He who does not need to eat had to eat. He became hungry. He who does not know pain became susceptible to pain and disgrace and spitting and to beating and to death. Now, try to fathom all of that just in itself. But the fact that He has done it all in the interest of someone else, what did He have to gain by it? Not a thing. What is man that God should be mindful of him? Why should He do this for us? Now, in Philippians 2, this example, supreme example of self-surrender, self-denial, self-giving, this kind of voluntary taking on of a lesser status, a lesser place than what you deserve, less than what's yours by right, even to the extreme end of being put to death. All for the interest of someone else is set before us, and it's set before us as something to be pondered, to be marveled at, to be wondered at, but highest of all, to be imitated, okay? To be copied, to put this very same set of mind into practice in our own plain folks' lives. So that, as Paul says in chapter 1 of Philippians, so that you may be pure and spotless for the day of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he says, so that you can be presented as a radiant virgin to her bridegroom on the wedding day. He says in Colossians, so you may be presented perfect in Christ. James says, so that you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, that is the purpose of this. So let's read this chapter, Philippians 2, well, down to verse 16. And we'll just go through it a verse at a time. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Are you encouraged because Christ has loved you? Have you received any encouragement from being joined to him? If you have any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if your salvation means anything to you at all, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Okay, that means let there be no divisions among you. Let there be no grudges, no unforgiveness. Let us always be ready to reconcile. Let us be willing to yield to one another. Okay, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, by being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfishness, out of selfish ambition, or vain conceit. You know what it is to be conceited. Everybody knows somebody who's conceited. It's not a likable quality. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That word better means to surpass in value. Consider others to be more worthy than yourself, more significant than yourself. And consider their needs to be more pressing, more important. Verse 4, he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Actually, the word only isn't there. It just reads, each of you should look not to your own interests. He's saying, don't look to your own interests. Is he saying that? Okay, we all have our own interests, and would the Bible really say never look after your own matters? Well, of course you have your own affairs, and you do need to look after them sooner or later. So the NIV added the word only. They don't want you to suggest never look after your own stuff, but not only. Okay, make sure that your own thing kind of gets bumped down from the top tier a couple of notches. Well, I want you to look not only to your own affairs, but consider others' affairs more important. Okay, so I do have my own things. I need to get to them sooner or later, but you know what? I'm just going to have to get to my own stuff when I get to it, because right now I'm busy attending to the needs of others. Other people's needs are occupying my attention right now. Verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, that's good right there. I mean, anything about you that's the same as Christ Jesus is worthy of God's praise. He will praise you, and he will honor you, and he will reward you. Okay? Anything that isn't the same as Christ Jesus, and boy, there sure is a lot, isn't there? Anything that isn't the same as Christ Jesus, and that is where the Holy Spirit is going to concentrate his efforts. Okay? Are you going to cooperate with him? Are you going to get with the program? Are you going to be a partner in his work? I hope so. That might involve some pain. Okay? It's the natural you may resist the work of the Holy Spirit in him forming you to be like Christ Jesus, but that's the whole point. Choosing the painful way. Okay, choosing the less comfortable way in the interest of somebody else's good. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did, and that's exactly what we're going to do when we're formed into his likeness. Okay, so he says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God. He's in very nature. He is God. I mean, right there, as plain as the nose on my face, is the deity of Jesus Christ. If you are visited by the door knockers, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons, you have to remember this verse, Philippians 2:6. In very nature, he is God. Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, plain as you can see it. Okay? Though he was in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. That means something to be hung on to and retained at any point. Now, if you have King James, it says he didn't consider it robbery. And the common word, you know, the word means to grab. Okay, so like if you smash and grab, you're a robber, right? So this is the word. The idea it means to be grabbed, and that's why NIV says grasped. What he's saying is that Jesus laid aside his divine prerogatives. He did not cling to them. You know, Jesus could have said, well, I'm the eternal God, I'm the almighty God, and I'm perfectly happy right here in the happiness and the joy and the glory of heaven, and I'm going to stay here. You know, why should I give up everything I have for you people? Omniscience is mine by right, because I'm God. Why should I go down and become an ignorant little child? Omnipotence is mine by nature. Why should I become weak? Why give up anything for you? Why should I have to go become a little weakling and born into a stinking barn with stinking animals and, you know, two parents who are nowhere near as wise as me? And, you know, I, God, who invented man, I have to learn my ABCs. I have to learn a trade. I have to get a job. I have to put up with a bunch of dull-witted disciples and a bunch of hypocritical religious guys. Why should I sleep on the ground? Why should I put up with bed bugs? Why should I get blisters on my feet? Why should I have to spend the whole night helping people and, you know, healing this endless line of poor schlubs who don't even care about eternal life? You know, why should I let them beat me and treat me like a common criminal and pull on my beard and nail my hands to a plank? Does anybody have the right to do those things to God Almighty? Of course not. Don't you think the Son of God has a right to be exempt from treatment like that? Obviously he does. But you see, that's the very point, is that Jesus did not consider equality with God, his God status, something to be clung to, something to be grasped. He didn't hang on to those prerogatives. Okay? He laid them voluntarily off to the side. Okay? Though he was in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Okay, that's where Galatians says he was born of a woman, born under the law. He had having to take the entire burden of the law upon himself, which he did, and he obeyed it perfectly to the letter and in the spirit. Okay, he made himself a servant. Yes, Lord. A servant of sinners. Okay, now you might think it's tolerable to be the servant of a kind man or a rich man or a good man, okay, but it's not easy to be the servant of ignorant people, violent people, people who are just there to take what you have to give. Okay? Nevertheless, Jesus always counted the interests of others to be more significant than his own. He always put their good above his own prerogative. So, for example, you can see in the account of the feeding of the 5,000, right? Jesus and the disciples, they're trying to get away. Why? He says, come away and rest for a little while. Okay? They try to just get a break. And then they arrive on the other side of the lake, and surprise, who's there? This huge crowd. Okay? And they immediately, what did Jesus do? Say, get lost, everybody? Don't you know we've come here for a vacation? No. He immediately began to teach them, and he fed them, and he attended to their needs. Okay, and those disciples who thought they were going to get a couple of days off, they immediately went right to work. And it's a lot of work to pass out all that food and pick up all of the pieces. And then what did they do? They got right back in the boat and started heading back for the other side. And Jesus stayed with the crowd for a little while, prayed, taught, stayed up half the night praying. Then he walks across the water to get back to them. Okay, so I guess it wasn't time to rest after all. He laid aside, that's just one example, he laid aside his prerogatives. Why not rest? Why not send these people away? Can't you guys come back in a week or so? Because he had compassion on them. Okay, because he's a good shepherd. He saw they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Now, why serve sheep? I mean, come on, you people, you know, if these sheep are too dumb to take care of themselves, I mean, 5,000 people showed up and nobody thought to bring any food, you know, you would think it's too bad for you. Isn't this survival of the fittest, right? No, the good shepherd never turns them out to suffer for their own mistakes. The good shepherd stays awake all night watching for predators. The good shepherd knows how to take care of the sick and the weak sheep. The good shepherd knows where the good pasture is, and he leads his flock there. The good shepherd has to put up with the beating sun and the cold wind and the driving rain. The good shepherd has to endure very, very much for the goodness of his flock. He has to be tough as nails, really, on the inside, because his love for the sheep makes him have to put up with all kinds of inconveniences and afflictions. That's the form of a servant. Okay, the form, really the word is a slave. It's the form of a slave. It's enduring hardship, and it's enduring even humiliation for the benefit of somebody else. It's employing your own skills, your own resources, your own blood, sweat, and tears, money out of your own pocket for the good of somebody else. Okay, but it says that he took on the form of a slave. He took it on. Now, some people are made slaves against their will. Taking on the form of a servant is different. Jesus chose to do this. Okay? That's getting down on your hands and knees and scrubbing some dirty feet when you don't have to. Okay? Jesus said, I am your Lord and teacher. You call me that, rightly so, but see, I've washed your feet. It's staying up all night by someone's bedside. It's driving 50 miles to go visit somebody in the hospital. It's preparing a Sunday school lesson week in and week out. That's being last in line on purpose. That's giving up your turn on purpose. It's sharing with the poor without grumbling. It's making dinner for your family or doing the rest of the household chores when you would rather just be sitting down with a cup of coffee. And Jesus' whole life purpose was to spend it for others. It was to spend his days, to spend his hours, to spend his energy bringing life and health and wholeness and wisdom to other people who were much less than he. They were less wise, they were less powerful, less strong, certainly less worthy and less righteous. He emptied himself to serve them all, not only in the more mundane things of food and healing, but he gave his very life. You see, he spilled out the very blood in his veins for you and for me and for all kinds of miserable sinners, great and small, who are not fit for the glories of God, who are overwhelmed and condemned by their own sins, and all we can do is sit on death row and groan. We are all unclean. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, Isaiah says. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name. No one strives to lay hold of you, and we waste away in our sins. And yet, Lord, you're our Father. We are the work of your hands. Please, don't be angry beyond measure. Don't treat us as our sins deserve. Don't remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray. We are your people. Our only hope as occupants of death row, our impossible hope, is that someone will rescue us by standing in our place, trading a life for a life. And so the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to spend. He came to spend his life serving. And then when his life came to an end, he came to spend his whole life itself to purchase a release of us poor sinners who were on death row. Yes. Verse 8 says that being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the awful death of the cross. Okay, not a quick and painless death, not a beheading, not a hanging. It's over in a few seconds. Hours of excruciating torture and shame, and he could have called 12 legions of angels down to rescue him from it all, but he chose the nails. As Max Lucado has said in the title of his book, he chose the nails. So those who have the mind of Christ, okay, those who, verse 5, those whose attitude is the same as Christ Jesus, those who are walking by that same Spirit, empowered by the Spirit that empowered him, those to whom God has poured out his love into their hearts by his Spirit that he's given us, they are the ones who choose also the way of less comfort, less ease, less honor, less temporal happiness. They're the ones who say things like, well, yes, I would love to go on a Hawaiian vacation for a month. Yes, I would like to have the top-of-the-line car, but, you know, I just can't see spending that kind of money for that kind of thing when there are so many needs. They're the kind of people who say, yes, I plan to take the day off today, but my mother-in-law needs to go to the dentist, so I guess I'm doing that. Okay, that's the form of the servant. Oh, the power's out on the other side of town? Maybe we can put a little old lady up in our house for a couple of days. That's the form of a servant. Oh, Monday night? Oh, that's our family night out. We usually don't do anything except go out with our family, but there are hundreds and thousands of soldiers on the war front who could use a little encouragement, could use some hope from the Bible, a word from the Lord. I want to serve these guys, and so you know what? I will give up my Monday night, and I will spend $20 or $30 on Christmas cards and bring them and give somebody some help, even though I will never meet these guys, and I never have. I want to drive down to Tennessee and build somebody a house, even though I don't even know who they are, and I'll pay my own way down there, by the way, because I have a wonderful Savior, and I want to pass along the blessing just as he passed it to me. Yes, I would love to raise my kids in America, but, you know, I feel the Lord is calling our family off to Albania. So I guess we're going to go, because I know that the Lord has sheep there too. Sheep that he wants to call to himself. That's the form of a servant. That is to be like thee, to be like Christ. Now, there's a great difference between the attitude of a slave and the attitude of someone who takes on the form of a slave. Okay, both of them obviously spend themselves for someone else's good, but only one of them earns the praise of God for doing it. Right? In and of itself, it's not a righteous thing just to be a slave. It's not a righteous thing just to be poor or just to be last in line or just to be underprivileged. But to do that voluntarily, to take on the form, to set aside your privileges, to give yourself to others as their servant, to spend yourself on behalf of the poor, to spend all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, doing for others, being a blessing, accepting the inconvenience, making the sacrifices, that's commendable before God, Peter tells us, because God sees his Son in you. He says, I see you growing in the image and in the likeness of my Son, Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the fruit of having the Holy Spirit. Okay? Giving yourself willingly to others, patiently putting up with the inconveniences and the interruptions, and maybe sacrificing some quality time with your family, sacrificing a weekend afternoon, sacrificing 5 gallons of gas. Okay, being able to offer, what can I do for you, saying I'm at your service without hoping they don't ask for too much. Okay, that is to have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who did just that very thing all the time. He did the lesser things, like feed them. He did the greatest thing. Okay? No one can show any greater love for his friend than to lay down his life for him. And Jesus gave his life's blood for you, for me. We were weak, we're unworthy, we're rebellious, we were dead in our transgressions. Therefore, okay, that's why verse 9 starts with therefore. That is why God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has exalted Christ to the highest place because he lowered himself, because he was willingly obedient. Therefore, he has given him honor above honor. Therefore, he has given him the name above names, that all nations should worship him and bow to him and call him Lord. Now, if God has done that, don't you think he also will be faithful to honor everyone who walks in those same steps? Isn't he going to be faithful to remember everything that you do that is done in the name of Christ, after the pattern of Christ, for love of Christ? Certainly he will. You cannot outgive him. You will never be in debt to any of us. He will always fully repay every little thing, every little act of faithfulness and service. It goes into the book, even a cup of water given to someone who belongs to the Lord just because you love him will certainly receive its reward. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." And that's when it counts to obey, when you're not being, your shoulder's not being looked over, right? "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." You see, that "work out your salvation" here in this verse, it clearly means what he's saying is to take on this mindset of Christ, to strive to gain this same attitude, to serve each other in love. Okay? "Do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith." Look at the context, and this is what "work out your salvation" is clearly saying. That is how you do it. You've been given, as we've been saying in Galatians, you've been given freedom in Christ, liberty to live your life as you please. Okay? You've come out from under the law's demands. How honorable and praiseworthy it is to choose to follow Jesus Christ in the difficult path that he marked out for us by his own life, by his constant unflagging service, by his sacrifice of himself at the bitter end. Okay, in verse 27 of chapter 1, okay, we're told to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, whatever happens, conduct yourself worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see how he's urging, he's exhorting, right? He's not, I told you that the New Testament doesn't command, it coaxes, right? Conduct yourselves worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in verse 29, he says, "It has been granted to you," it means it is a gift. It is a gift from God on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Wait, what? You're saying God has given me a gift by allowing me to suffer inconvenience, to suffer hardship? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. It is a gift from God to give yourself to do for someone else, for you to voluntarily take the second place or the third place or the last place, because God is going to exalt you in the end, just like he exalted Jesus Christ. The more you are like Christ now in humility, in perseverance, in going in nothing but the strength of the Spirit, the lower you can go, the more you can deny yourself and take up your cross and be a servant alongside Jesus and do it with a smile, right? Service with a smile. The more you surrender yourself for the benefit of others, especially those in the household of faith, the more you will enjoy Jesus Christ in the age to come. The closer to him you will be. Christ-likeness is its own reward. Now you see Paul later on in Philippians, he says he considered it well worth it to make any kind and every kind of sacrifice that's conceivable for a man to make. He traveled, he went hungry, he was beaten, he was kicked out of the Jewish club, by his peers. He was counted as an enemy by those he had come up with in Judaism. He was even imprisoned. He was beheaded eventually. And for Jesus' sake, he said, "I have endured the loss of all things, and I consider that all to be rubbish. I consider all to be worthless, so that I might gain Christ instead, because in store for me now is the crown of righteousness that he'll give me on that day." Now, who's going to get the places of honor in the kingdom? Would you like one? I would like one. Jesus, give me a place of honor near you, somewhere close to you. I just want to be close to you in your kingdom. Please, Lord, do that. Do you know what Jesus' response is to those who ask that? Okay, what did he say to James and John when they said, let us sit next to you at the table? He said, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And then on the third day, he will rise. Well, I want a place of honor. Am I willing to go where Jesus has led? Well, let's finish our passage, Philippians 2:14. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Let this word of Christ sink down into your hearts. Listen to the apostle urge you to be like Jesus Christ, to take on this same set of mind, to put aside your own interests and take up the interests of others. What a terrible pity it would be if his words were to fall on your ears in vain, if the work of the Holy Spirit here in this room this morning were for nothing, if all of those who have preached to you all through your life, including today, have spent their efforts for nothing, and you ultimately found to be unworthy of the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says. Work out your salvation. Become blameless and pure. Mature sons of your Abba Father. Little Christ, shining stars. Hey, a little later on in Galatians, we'll get to it eventually. He says, my brothers, you were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, not to serve yourself, but serve one another in love. Jesus is love. He showed that love for us by dying for us when we were still sinners. If this is love, John says, let us do the same. Let us love each other. If love is unselfish, let us stop being selfish. Let us lay down our lives for each other. I know that your brothers and sisters here in the room, you know, they have their foibles and their faults and their idiosyncrasies and their sins. Okay, let's just roll our eyes and love them anyway. Okay, let's just put up with each other anyway. Christ did not only serve the people who were worthy to be served. Christ never moaned and complained when there was a need to be met. Oh, you again? Oh, do I have to? You know, you don't really deserve this. Jesus was never selfish. Jesus let his privileges and his self-interest go. All my days and all my hours belong to you, Abba Father, he could have said. And so to you, Lord Jesus, we give all our days and all our hours. They are all for you. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Yes, Lord Jesus, how we wish to belong to you, body, mind, and soul. How we wish for this level of devotion and service. Lord God, help us to see this example of the Lord Jesus Christ, how though he was God, he had everything, he needed nothing, he did not need to save us. In love for us, he set aside all his rights, privileges, and he put them to one side so that he could bring us up to be with you, with him. Let us, please, be the same way. Help us to recognize the opportunities that come before us, to deny ourselves, to set aside what we deserve, what is ours, what is our right. And help us, as your word says, to serve one another in love, to set our own interests second or third or fourth in line, and the interests of others above our own. Help us to practice this, that we would see one another as more worthy than ourselves. Lord God, we know in our hearts that we are not worthy to be called your children. Help us to remember from where you have called us. And help us also, Lord, to see that our brothers and sisters are equally loved by you. Help us to serve one another. Help us to love one another. Let our love abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that we may discern what is good and we may be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. For your sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.